Today's scripture reading comes from Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. I have thought it necessary to send to you Aphrodite, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need.
Good morning. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer before we go into today's message. Blessed and Holy Father, we thank you, Lord, for this Lord's Day, this precious Sabbath, this day of rest, this day of worship, so that we, taking time away from our earthly and worldly cares, may be able to focus, Lord, this day on the word that you have given us. Lord, your commandments are not burdensome. They have been given to us not to crush us, but they have been given unto your people, Lord, redeemed by the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, to nourish us and sanctify us and to make us more like the one whom we love as our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, Father, we pray now as we turn to your word, that you would minister to us and to me as I stand behind this pulpit by your Holy Spirit through the truth of your precious word. Enable us, Lord, we ask, to regard your word with fear and trembling and with reverence and awe, not taking it lightly, but receiving it for what it really is, the words of the living God who has created us and redeemed us by your Son, and has lavished upon us such great promises that are beyond imagination and comprehending here on this earth, the fullness of which we will one day comprehend when your Son returns and we enter into our promised inheritance. So please bless now, Lord, the study of your word for our great comfort and strength and reproof and correction, so that we may live more and more in a manner that is pleasing to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like to remind everyone that we are continuing our series in Philippians, picking up where we left off last week in verse 25 of chapter 2. If you recall from our previous message, we're currently in the midst of studying the five characteristics the Apostle Paul attributed to Epaphroditus, his fellow worker in the body of Christ. Epaphroditus, if you think back to last week's message, was sent by the church at Philippi to Rome, where Paul was imprisoned at the time he wrote this epistle. Epaphroditus was sent by the church at Philippi to deliver their gifts of support to the Apostle Paul to minister to his needs. While at Rome, Epaphroditus fell dangerously ill and nearly died. Thanks to God's merciful providence, Epaphroditus recovered, and now he yearned to be reunited with his brothers at Philippi and alleviate the anxiety they had over his well-being. Desiring to accommodate a joyful reunion between Epaphroditus and his church at Philippi, Paul informed the believers at Philippi of his decision to send Epaphroditus back to them. And at the same time, as he informs them of this decision, he commends the godly character of Epaphroditus. This man's heart to serve Christ was evident in his willingness to cross land and sea, nearly 1,000 miles from Philippi to Rome, in order to serve the needs of the Apostle Paul. In his commendation of Epaphroditus, Paul refers to him as five things: brother, worker, soldier, messenger, and minister. If you recall from our previous message, when Paul refers to Epaphroditus as his brother, he means that Epaphroditus was a fellow believer in Christ, adopted into the household of God like all who genuinely trust in the Lord. By calling Epaphroditus his fellow worker, Paul recognized that he was a productive member of Christ's body, contributing to its nourishment through his spiritual gift. As we read on in verse 25, Paul calls Epaphroditus this third attribute. He calls Epaphroditus his fellow soldier. And that is going to be the focus of today's message. What does it mean for a believer to be a soldier of Christ? As we were reminded earlier in this chapter in Philippians 2, Christ Jesus was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven, where he has been exalted to the right hand of God the Father. And there he is presently seated in his session, reigning and ruling as Lord and King over creation and over his church. As we know, if we trust Christ for eternal life, we not only depend on him as our substitutionary sacrifice, but also embrace him as the risen Lord of our lives and over the universe. To believe in the name of Jesus, as we know so well, includes believing in the truth of his lordship and our obligation to obey him. The gospel compares our obligation to obey the Lord Jesus to a soldier's obligation to obey his commanding officer. That's what we read in 2 Timothy 2, 3-4. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Once a person enlists as a soldier, what happens? A drastic shift in priorities occurs. The commitments pertaining to his civilian life, as important as they might be, are now superseded by his sworn duty to obey the orders of his appointed officers. If there is a conflict between the expectations of a loved one and the orders of his commanding officer, a soldier is obligated to obey his commanding officer, to allow the loyalties of his former civilian life to interfere with his duty to obey his superior officers makes him liable to court-martial. In fact, according to the Uniform Code of Military Justice, in a time of war, disobeying a lawful command of a superior commissioned officer carries the potential for the death sentence. So if Private Johnny receives orders to report for duty in a dangerous war zone, and his mother, hearing about this, calls him up and demands that he comes back home instead. As much as Johnny loves his mother, his obligation is to obey orders and go fight. If Private Johnny obliges his mother's pleading, and he goes AWOL, returns home, well, what's happened? He's gotten entangled in a civilian pursuit, which no soldier is allowed to do. If we believe in Christ for eternal life, he is more than our commanding officer. He is our Lord and King in whom we trust. His authority over us is, as you read in Ephesians 1:21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He is our supreme authority. Furthermore, As we know so well, according to the testimony of the gospel, Christ Jesus is our Redeemer, which means He has purchased us for Himself. At what cost? At the cost of His own blood. What does that mean? It means that we belong to Him, body and soul, forever. In regards to the household of God to which we belong by adoption, Christ Jesus is called elsewhere in Scripture the firstborn among many brothers. The firstborn among many brothers. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that Christ had a beginning, because He is the second person of the triune Godhead. He is eternal God. Doesn't mean He had a beginning. What does it mean? It means that Christ is preeminent in rank, in dignity, in the household of God. It means that He is the leader of His many brothers. It's a description, it's a title of leadership. In relation to His body, the church, to which we are engrafted, and we've talked so much about this over the past several weeks, Christ Jesus is called the head. And again, this obviously refers to His leadership over His church. By calling Epaphroditus His fellow soldier, we're yet again reminded by the Apostle Paul of Christ's authority over us as a commander over His troops, to allow the demands of family, friends, or any person or any institution to interfere with our obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ is to become entangled in civilian pursuits. The moment we refuse to obey the orders of our supreme commander due to any conflicting expectation, whatever or from whomever that conflicting expectation comes from, is the moment we have become entangled in a civilian pursuit. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. Well, let's think about that for a moment. What it means to get entangled in civilian pursuit. For instance, our commander, our Lord, our King, commands us to honor His Sabbath as holy. But our boss may want us to start coming into work on certain Sundays, maybe for a special project. He tells us it's not permanently, just for a couple months. And then he's puzzled by our reluctance to come in when everyone else on the team is chomping at the bit. So, feeling the pressure, we begin to indulge his demand. We're afraid to draw a hard line because we're afraid to lose his esteem. We're afraid to be marginalized among our co-workers. We're afraid to be passed over for promotion. It's not that we should forsake all desire to advance our career, but when we allow it to obstruct our aim to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, what has happened? We have become entangled in a civilian pursuit. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Unconditional obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ will result in our suffering. That's why we're told in verse 3 of 2 Timothy 2, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Unconditional obedience to the Lord will result in our suffering. We may lose out on opportunities. We may be labeled as unusual. Our co-workers may begin to laugh at us behind our backs. Our own family members may look at us with scorn and disdain and treat us like a simpleton. And yet in the midst of all that, The word of the Lord tells us, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. If we think we can obey the commands of our Lord without suffering for it, we're sorely mistaken. Because it is a testimony of the gospel that our trusting, loving obedience to the Lord Jesus will be a rebuke to the world. And they will hate us. And they will malign us for it. So when we're faced with the reality of this prospect, again, remember, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Because there are consequences for a soldier who gets entangled in civilian affairs, civilian pursuits. See, the fact that believers are called soldiers of Christ Jesus not only indicates His absolute unconditional authority over us, but also indicates one dimension among many dimensions of how He treats us. Elsewhere in the gospel, we are called the sheep of the Lord's flock, which refers to the Lord's tenderness towards us, His care, His protectiveness. But here in 2 Timothy 2 and in Philippians 2, we are also called soldiers of the Lord's army, which speaks of His training, discipline, and will to command us. We're not only His sheep, we're also His soldiers. Like any good commanding officer, our Lord will not treat our obedience as optional. The moment we're saved is the moment we begin to be trained. It's the moment we begin to be disciplined as Christ's own soldiers. So it's not a light thing to become a Christian. Back when I was a seminary student, I went through a rough patch as a youth pastor. And in my frustration and disillusionment, I began to consider alternative avenues to ministry. One of the avenues being enlistment in the U.S. Army. So what did I do? I drove down to the local Army recruiting office. I told them I'm interested in signing up. They had me talk to a recruiter. The recruiter took me to one of the back offices, had me take an aptitude test, and afterwards dropped a packet of enlistment papers for me to sign. And I began to sign those papers one by one. There were a whole stack of them. About midway through, I stopped. And I told the recruiter, you know, I need to make sure it's okay with my parents. Let me check with them one more time. At that time, the United States was embroiled in two devastating wars. And it occurred to me that I didn't adequately think this through. I didn't want this to be just an emotional decision. I needed to think this through. I needed to think through how consequential it would be to actually sign up in a time of war. I need to think through all the serious challenges that this decision would entail. And salvation. The salvation of the gospel involves serious challenges to all who receive it. Challenges which are foreign to a life lived in unbelief. Salvation is a gift that atones for our sins, justifies us in the sight of God, delivers us from the devil's dominion, transfers us to Christ's kingdom, brings us into God's household, engrafts us into Christ's body, and bestows on us an eternal inheritance. And by now we should know this so well By now, we should also know very well that it initiates a lifelong process of training and discipline that will only conclude when we die and go to heaven. Titus 2. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Training. But in the midst of the difficulties of soldiering for Christ, we also have internal peace and rest, because we know we will never be cut from the ranks of the Lord's army. Once we're in for good. And as we're about to be reminded, our Lord Jesus will lead us, his men, his soldiers, to final assured victory. Nonetheless, we are the Lord's soldiers, and that involves training and discipline. Our Lord is patient and gentle in his discipline and training. Thank the Lord for that. But his gentleness is not indulgence. His patience is not slackness. We should never mistake it for these things. We can be absolutely sure of this. Christ trains and disciplines all of his soldiers. And as we pointed out earlier in today's message, our obedience to our Lord will bring us into the crosshairs of an unbelieving world. It will draw their fire. It will draw their artillery shells. It will draw their bombardment. And when it does, the word of the Lord tells us, suffer as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Don't go hiding in the foxhole, refusing to follow orders. Another concept associated with our identity as Christ's soldiers is the idea that good soldiers do not engage in battle alone, but side by side as a cohesive unit. What it means to be a soldier, you're part of a unit now. You fight as a unit. You fight with your brothers in war. And that cohesion, as we learned previously in chapter 1 of Philippians, is a cohesion that should be fearless. And the reason why it should be fearless is because, as we pointed out just a few moments ago, victory is assured. Philippians 1, 27-28. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Back when we studied this passage, we learned that the basis of our courageous obedience and service to Christ in the face of sometimes even ruthless opposition and enmity is the knowledge that the church's victory is a foregone conclusion. It's a foregone conclusion due to our massive, overwhelming advantage. And that's not an advantage of money or talent or skills. It's the overwhelming advantage of God. God has decreed the complete triumph of his Son over every enemy arrayed against his rule, against his authority. And he has predestined the glorification of all who trust in him. We know how this conflict concludes. All we need to do is just flip to the final chapters of the Bible. If we don't know or we're not clear about how it concludes, go to the final chapters. Read like the last four chapters of the Bible. You'll see how the conflict concludes. We know that whatever may befall us in the end, our Lord wins. When all is said and done, there will only be one kingdom left standing. After every rule, authority, and power, and even death is destroyed, and that will be the kingdom of God in Christ. And if we are believers in Christ, if we trust Him as Lord, we will inhabit that kingdom forever in glorified immortality. So the outcome of this conflict between the army of our Lord Jesus Christ and the world under Satan's domination has already been decreed by God. We know victory is assured. There, of course, will be trial. There will be tribulation. There will be suffering. Because right now we're engaged in warfare. But when Christ Jesus returns, His victory will be consummated. Knowing this, what does that passage we just looked at in Philippians 1 tell us? It tells us to stand firm in one spirit, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Unit cohesion that is grounded in a courageous spirit, because we know how the outcome of this, what is the outcome of this cosmic conflict in which we are engaged. No believer should feel isolated in facing the onslaught of this present evil age. We're not meant to go at this alone. That's why the body of Christ is so important, and that we are actively in fellowship with one another. We are meant by the Lord as His soldiers to stand together as one, sharing in suffering together as good soldiers of Christ Jesus until He comes. Let's pray. Blessed Father, insofar as what has been preached from this pulpit is in keeping with Your word, we pray that we, who are not only adopted into the household of God and engrafted into the body of Jesus Christ, but also enlisted into the army of Your Son as soldiers, we pray, Lord, that we would listen to Your orders. They're not optional. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since it is aimed to please the one who enlisted him. Let that be our attitude. In fact, it is our obligation, our sacred obligation to do so. But more than that, as we had learned a couple weeks ago, we are to do this in light of the mercies of God, in light of Your great mercies towards us for our salvation, for our eternal life. We are to do this gladly and willingly, presenting our bodies to You in spiritual worship as living sacrifice, presenting each of our parts to You in service and obedience. And we pray, Lord, that will be the very thing that we do, knowing that indeed we are soldiers of Christ Jesus. And we thank You, Lord, that the outcome of this conflict is not in question in the slightest. Victory has been decreed. You have decreed it for Your Son and for all who are united to Him by faith. And so, Lord, we pray that we would stand side by side, striving for the faith of the gospel, striving in our sanctification together In the midst of all of its challenges and difficulties, in the midst of the suffering that our obedience will bring upon us from a hostile, unbelieving world. Lord, we pray that we would be very eager to do this together, just as you require us to do, as one, as brethren and soldiers in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.